All right, good morning, good morning. We will be together, I think, for a couple of weeks, so it's not that common. And so it isn't as if I have to wrap everything up and rush through today, amen? Knowing that, Lord willing, next week, if we're here, we can continue some of the things discussed today, which is fun. And a little bit different for me. So I want to start with Matthew 13, 44 and 45. Matthew 13, 44 and 45. I listen to sermons like you may, or read books. You might read Christian biographies in addition to the Bible, of course, things that hopefully are edifying, encouraging, things that get us to think about spiritual things. Right, because we know that the world around us, as it has been since day one, is always going to be in tumult, right? Always going to be in chaos, disarray, disorganization, right? Because we know that the God of this world, our enemy, loves it so, right? It's not orderly, right? It's not like the kingdom of heaven. And so some of the things that we'll talk about today and maybe leading into next week will center on this idea, very biblical, common phrase, the kingdom of heaven, right? And so we should have a fundamental understanding of verses that relate to this wonderful truth, the kingdom of heaven. And so I think some of the passages we'll read today and Lord willing next Sunday we'll center upon these truths which matter to us in our day, right? Because we are in different phases of life, each one of us different. Amen. Harold Young Sr.'s life is not like my son Matthew's life, or Todd Nicholas, or Kai, or anyone that's decades younger, right? We're in different phases. We have different pressures, different demands. Amen. However, those who profess to be in Christ are all part of the kingdom of heaven, and we should share common characteristics, common traits, common behaviors, common affections. The affections of the believer are different than the affections of the unbeliever. They're night and day. They're night and day. It's very important to have that mindset, right? If we think about, for example, the Lord Jesus, when he was walking to and fro on the earth for approximately three plus years, right? As we read through scripture, we saw the opposition. The religious even opposition to him. They didn't like what he said. They didn't like where he was from. They didn't like the teachings that he put forth. They were diametrically opposed to him. Radically opposed to him. Amen. So opposed to him that they wanted to kill him. Not unlike today. We live in an age today, amazingly, right, where I find in some of these surveys that some groups say that it's okay to kill someone whose beliefs are not the same as their own. So I give that to you as exhibit A. Nothing has changed in mankind, right? Nothing. Nothing has changed. We're at a point in history, right, where someone can just speak an idea and someone who is opposed to it may consider it so offensive that they want to kill them. But we've seen that before, amen? We saw it in Jesus' day. What did Jesus do that was worthy of death? Answer? Nothing. He did nothing. He broke no law. He committed no sin. And so I only share that just as an introduction because as we read these verses, I want to make sure that as we go forth from this place, as we think about our lives and what we think about, and my daughter just mentioned it even on the way here, it's coming to me now, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are noble, whatever things are of good report, whatever things are truthful, think upon these things. Amen? So that's good advice for us from Philippians. All right, so Matthew 13, it says, and the kingdom, verse 44, and the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so I should just say again, books have been written, months of sermons have been uttered in history concerning the parables, the Sermon on the Mount, teachings on the kingdom of heaven and so forth, right? This is a vast and beautiful subject to be sure. And so I apologize almost in the sense that we're diving in sort of to select a few gems, a few pieces of jewelry to look at, right? When the Lord spoke parables, he spoke them to reveal and to conceal. So for us, he wants us desperately to know the meaning of the parables. It should not be a question mark for us, the meaning of the parables. In fact, the Lord yearns that we have understanding and wisdom and knowledge of him always, right? May we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There's no secrecy. There's no secrecy with the Lord, right? He's not like man. Again, men, you know, all of these, the way men think and the institutions and the government and this and that and all of the lies, the deception, the twists and the turns, that is of the world, amen? Not of the Father. The Father wants to reveal truth, light. He wants us to walk in light, not darkness, right? The world lives in darkness, spiritual darkness. And so that's not the case for our Savior. So when we think about just these couple of verses, the things that the Lord Jesus Christ was mentioning in his day, and then he gets across, of course, in the rest of the Gospels and the rest of the epistles, is the value of the person of the Lord Jesus. Right? So we will spend our entire earthly lives trying to enter into, comprehend, appreciate that truth. The truth, again, that the Lord Jesus Christ is unique. He is wonderful. He is sufficient. He is sufficient. How about this? The hymn writer has said, we are complete in him. Right? He is altogether lovely. I think, unfortunately, one of the things that obviously has gotten people off track, say, from the first century forward, because we know that the book of Revelation, the completion of our canon around 90 AD, right? So 90 AD, all that we require to live godly in this life is in our hands. It's in our hands. I don't need the church writings from 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th century, right? I don't need the writings of Muhammad from 700 AD forward. I don't need the writings of the Watchtower from the 1800s, right? I don't need the Seventh Day Adventist from Ellen G. White from the 1800s. Like all those things, just put them all in a bowl here. Just put it off to the side. This is the book that we have to lay hold of, to live godly lives in this present age. Very important. Very important. Because people can get so astray, kind of caught off with can we say it lovingly, right? The writings of men. The writings of men. Not all writings of men are bad necessarily, right? But some are. So it takes real discernment, real knowledge. Again, so the older I get in Christ, right, the more and more I see so many led astray, off on other things, losing sight of the jewel, the pearl of great price, the Lord himself, the one of great value, the one who died for our sins, right? He alone has died for our sins. So I think as long as we have breath, that we're conscious of the Lord and who he is and his greatness. And when I say that, right, it's just not intellectual. It's not just academic, right? Which, I mean, there's people right now in universities, in presbyteries, in theological seminaries that are unsaved.
Amen.
And putting forth their dogma. And there's plenty of them. And so this morning and days future, right, we focus on the person of Christ. It says in Matthew 18, verse 4. Let's go to Matthew 18. Let's just do that. Matthew 18. This is a great question. In fact, I was just we're just debating this last night. I was in a car with some of my son's friends, and I like to engage in this. Who is the greatest basketball player of all time? I confess, I get involved in those debates. I confess my sin before you. Who is the greatest quarterback? I love to talk about it. But it's not spiritual conversation, amen? I compartmentalize it. It's over here. What's your favorite movie of all time? It's over here. But let's see this question that comes forth in Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Ooh, that's an interesting question. Ooh, now we're talking spiritual truth here, right? Amen? Now we're in a real discussion. This isn't a debate about who's the best quarterback of all time. Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. Now, I just want to say, beloved brethren, they would have never thought of this, right? They're thinking, what is Jesus doing? A child? What principle is he going to bring forth here? Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." This is a cold drink of water in the face, amen. This is not what they expect. They might have expected, well, you know, the greatest of the kingdom of heaven is the one that will live the longest and done the most things and accomplished the most and had the greatest impact. You know, all those things, the greatest. That's not what we read. Unless you become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So you have to be humble, lowly, one who, we think of little children, we see them running around here, they smile, they're bubbly, they listen, they're careful to take it in, amen. They don't have all the objections necessarily that we do as adults. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility. Amen? Humility. The Lord Jesus thinks very highly of the little ones. His eye is on the little ones. And the little ones are so in danger today in our culture, in our society, in the world. And that's a separate conversation for a separate time. But there is so much devastation to little ones in the womb and outside of the womb. They're innocent in many ways, right? They're sinners, of course, but they can't defend themselves in so many ways. It's just a difficult thing. But the Lord Jesus here brings the little ones into view. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. How blessed is it, right, to give gospel truth to little children? Amen? Amen? In the hopes that they may repent and be saved. And I'll just read this because it's a cautionary tale for any who would harm a child. For whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned into the depths of the sea. Jesus takes this very seriously. We are not to harm little children, but we are to raise them in the fear and nurture and grace and admonition of the Lord. Right? It's a great responsibility. It's a great responsibility. Again, so often, I mean, we see it in the world today. So often, we've seen this in recent decades, right? Pre-COVID, post-COVID, you know, there's so much fear. You know, even little ones have fear. Depending on where they grow up, what circumstances, hardships, single-parent homes, others, homes where there's the things are not so well. It says here, I want to take you to Matthew chapter 5. Again, I'm building, as we talk about the kingdom of heaven, I'm building the mindset here, beloved, of the spiritual reference points. Right? As Christians, right, we are not those that are going out conquering with the sword. Amen? I don't go out conquering people with threats. Right? We lead. It's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit that we go forward. Amen? By the Spirit. And it says in Matthew 5, the very beginning of Jesus' teachings in general, to the people of his day, this is sort of the beginning of his ministry. How would the Lord Jesus start to talk about the kingdom of heaven? How would he start to introduce people to heavenly things? How would he start to introduce the beauty and the glory of God? Right? That's what we have in Matthew 5 and following. So it says, he seeing the multitudes, he went out into the mountain. When he was seated with his disciples, he came to him and he opened his mouth and says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Not what men expect, amen. How about verse 4? Maybe this is more like what we think in the world. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." It's antithetical, right, to what we'd expect. Because this is spiritual truth. It's spiritual truth. I was listening to one of these sermons this week, and a pastor gave reference to another pastor. And this is a very common event. You can picture this, ready? You have a man in his 50s is dying of cancer. His wife, there in the living room, in the bed, attending to him. I've seen this. Maybe you've seen this scene. In a bedroom, a makeshift bedroom, wherever it is, in a home. He's in his last days, his last hour. And so the story was told of the dutiful, loving, caring Christian wife attending to her husband. He could be sweating. He could be cold. She's just caring for him in his last hours. We can picture the scene. off in the corner are other scattered friends, loved ones, relatives, and so forth. But there's one in the room, a close friend of his, who is fidgety. He's uncomfortable. He's slightly angry because his friend is dying. And so he sat there wanting to be a friend. And so most people had left. So the wife could see that he was anxious. And she was trying to console him. And he said, "How can you be happy in this time? How can you be joyous even in this time?" He just didn't understand. Amen. So she says, to him, "My husband was a sinner." Didn't expect to start there. Didn't expect that, right? "My husband was a sinner who was saved by the grace of God."
Amen.
"He was on his way to hell," she said to him. "And now he's moments from glory." She says, "I have much reason to be happy." It's not what the world thinks, right? That's true, right? She was patting the head of her husband, who would soon see his Savior. It's a great answer, right? Whew. What faith. So I appreciated that. I'm sure she's not alone. I'm sure a lot of wives and husbands have had to say something similar, you know, in that setting. I mean, that setting is repeated millions of times, right? And people come in, and what a testimony that is, right, for that wife, right? "Blessed are those who mourn." Amen. "For they shall be comforted." I'm sure that, again, it's not to say that that wife wasn't mourning or didn't mourn and the passing and the whole nine yards and the aftermath. Of course, right? That's not the point of the testimony. The testimony is she had a knowledge and an understanding of heavenly truth that other person did not yet have. Right, she had her mind fixed on things above, not on things of the earth. Amen. She was seeing forward. He could only see, and I understand it, right? The here and now. His close friend, I'm sure who he enjoyed many good times with, was dying, expiring, about to take his last breath. And so these are the truths, beloved, of the kingdom of heaven. And when we are part of this kingdom by grace through faith, right? When we are part of this kingdom, we see everything differently. Amen. I see everything differently. So it's funny, sometimes in our house, right, with the adults and the kids, we'll talk about things of the day and events. And you know, something just shocks the senses, something that's going on in the world, and there's something maybe not so pleasant, and one of my sons will say, "Dad, isn't what you've taught us this over the years, we should expect this, shouldn't we, Dad?" I said, "You're right." Right? I expect brokenness in the world, amen? I don't expect corporations to do what's right. Right? I don't expect business owners to do what's right. I don't expect any government in the world to, oh, you know, we have to do what's right for the people. I've seen many governments say, hey, we're just going to do what's right for my wallet, man, for my pocketbook. I need to get some extra houses. I need to buy some more million-dollar houses, whatever it is that their hearts desire. So there is brokenness in the world, but in Christ Jesus, there is peace and blessing and comfort and guidance and security and understanding, amen, and wisdom. We have wisdom far beyond what this world can understand. And so I'm just very thankful for that. It says in Psalm 34, verse 18, it says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. I think in that example I gave, the Lord was near that wife. Amen? Very near. Very near. And save such as have a contrite spirit. Similar to the verses I read, right, where Jesus says, unless you are as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. See, these things fit together, right? They're complementary. These are complementary ideas from Scripture. It says the sacrifice of Psalm 51:17, if you're taking notes, Psalm 51:17 says the sacrifices of God are that I will visit 1,000 homes tomorrow with the gospel. Not a bad idea, but that's not what the verse says. The verse says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Wow. Wow. A broken and a contrite heart. These, oh God, you will not despise. The Lord is consistent throughout the Old Testament and New Testament in this idea. It's very important to understand that. God looks down from heaven to see those who tremble at his word. Amen? Tremble at his word. And there's so many, of course, right, who just sort of want to take this book and say, ah, it doesn't agree with our cultural mindset today. We'll set it aside. Ooh, not good. That's not a good idea. It's not a good idea at all. This word is settled forever in heaven.
Amen.
And we are guided by the word. We're guided by the word. So important, right? So these are the things that are important. I want to give you just another picture, 1 Kings 3. I just am trying to build this picture of humility, of grace, of contrition, of wisdom, of understanding. Why? Because I need it, and I know you need it too, if you're going to be successful in this world. If you want to be successful in God's viewpoint, in his viewpoint, which, by the way, is the only viewpoint that matters, amen? Right? The other viewpoints don't matter. I think I sent it to my family again. I do appreciate this. I hope that some of these times when, and we see them, right, and we're encouraged, when young people or athletes or whatever vocation they're in, if something good happens in their life, right, and maybe there's a microphone in front of them, or maybe someone is interviewing them, you know, they've accomplished something here or there, whatever the case may be, right? And in those rare moments, right, like, no one ever puts a microphone in my face, but if I did something noteworthy, there it is, there's the microphone. Amen. What am I going to say? You know? I was great today. I made all those shots today. Man, I'm good. You could say that, right? I've heard that, right? There was a guy, I think, on the Texans just recently was drafted or signed a large contract. And he said, if it's okay with you guys, I'd like to pray.
Good.
And he gave glory to God. I thought that was cool, right? You know, He figured, look, you're all here, all the writing corps, the press corps, you got all these people here. I'm just some 23-year-old guy here. I just signed a contract. He said, look, it's not about me. No, it's about my faith and my Savior, right? So that's kind of fun. I appreciate that when those events happen. So here we go in 1 Kings 3. We're just going to read from arguably the most wise person who ever lived. And we'll see why he's the most wise person who ever lived. By the way, guys, that's no small thing to say, man. In the history of humanity, we're going to read of one who was given wisdom beyond measure. Amen? And let's see how that happened. And should we just, before I read this, can we just say, beloved, that you need wisdom? Do you need wisdom? You better get on your hands and knees and your face and say, amen, I need wisdom. If you don't think you need wisdom, that's a problem. It's a real problem. Because you're a fool. Because if we think we can get through this life in our own strength, it's foolishness. It's absolute foolishness. You can. And most do. Most will lead their lives. They'll get to the end and they'll say, hey, look, I just did what I thought was right. I did what my parents thought was right. I just followed the crowd. I did okay. I'm going to go to the grave and it'll be okay. Not the case. Not the case. Because we have this lifetime to acknowledge the kingdom of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this lifetime to get that, to deal with him, who created us. 1 Kings chapter 3, we read, then Solomon, okay, right, just for context, son of David, right, King David. Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought 1 Kings chapter 3. Good. Okay, good. I'm going to start at verse 4. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, verse 5, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? It's a great question. Wow, that's, you know, just occurred to me just sitting here, right? Again, I the Lord has not appeared to be in a dream, guys, ever. Not to say he doesn't do that in the world. He can do it, amen? The Lord can do what he wants to and how he communicates with people. But he'll never do anything inconsistent with the word of God. He will never, ever, ever tell you anything inconsistent with the word of God, amen? That would be the author of confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. But that's quite a question. What shall I give you, Solomon? How do you answer that question? Amen. So Solomon says, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. Let's pause there for a second. Let's pause here. If you have been raised in and around a Christian family, and some of you have, because I know your backgrounds, what a blessing that you can say something civil. Amen? You can say, here in this room, you can say, I have seen the testimony of you, God, in my father's life, in my mother's life. Now, I'm not saying everyone has that. I get that. But those of us who do, that's huge. That's important. If we've seen God working in the lives of the patriarchy, those that have come before us, what a blessing to know that. We just can't sweep that away and say, oh, you know, Solomon says, you have shown great mercy to David, my father. I've seen it, Lord.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
So important. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. Now, O Lord, my God, amen? Not just my father's God, my God. And by the way, that's the way it has to be for all of us who would be saved. Okay, it's not going to be, again, in my case, fortunately, I have a mother who's here, so her God is my God, amen? Her God is my God, and my father led me to the Lord. So I have that testimony. I can say, thank you, Lord Jesus. But we have to come to that point, like Declan and Leo and Chelsea, just to give an example, because they're three small children, will eventually have to come to the understanding that the God that their mom and dad serve and worship and testify to is the God that they want to also trust. How important it is for us, right, to be good ambassadors, amen, for all the young around us. Like if I was a Sunday school teacher and I'd say I was a curmudgeon, if I was mean and kind of, if I was testy and I was impatient with the little ones, then they might grow up and say, man, my Sunday school teacher, he wasn't the best example of grace and mercy and truth. That can happen. Verse 7, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. How about that for a testimony? I am a little child. Good on you, Solomon, because that's true. Because we cannot be wise in our own eyes. Amen? I'm not reading here, you know, look at me. Solomon's not saying, look at me. I got it all figured out. That's not what I'm reading here. I'm reading contrition. I'm reading humility. I'm reading grace. Amen? I do not know how to go out or to come in. Wow. Solomon saying in this dream, right? I don't have it all figured out, Lord. Who am I? I'm like a little child. I need your help. And we have to have that same mindset. You can never not have that mindset. You've never arrived, beloved. I don't care what your age is. If you have ever reached the point where you think you're self-reliant, woe unto you. Woe unto you. If we would ever think ourselves self-reliant, because we are created to be dependent on a holy God. Amen? Amen. He says, verse 8, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or even counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart. That's what we all need. Amen, beloved? We need an understanding heart. Solomon needed it, and we need it too. We need it in the day-to-day. We need it to wake up in the morning and to say, Lord, help me today to be patient, to be kind, to be gracious. Lord, help me in all my dealings with men. Save, unsaved. Lord, help me to be dependent on you with the managers that are not so kind, with my coworkers that aren't so kind. Help me. Listen, some people could be under, you know, at home with different family members. Not kind, not so kind. All kinds of things going on. Give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. Ooh, this is good. That I may discern between good and evil. This is big. This is big. I was talking to a coworker for a part-time thing that I do. I may talk about it next week a little bit if the situation dictates, but needless to say, for this particular individual, his life has been very difficult. A lot due to personal choices he's made. Maybe not discerning, you with me, between good and evil. And that can happen to anyone, right? In fact, we're not going to go there. This is a very high watermark we are here with Solomon, amen? This is great thinking, great wisdom, great truth, great alignment with God. But in the end of Solomon's life, he loses his perspective. He loses his mind in some ways. He marries many foreign women who get him to build idols for them. He becomes a fool. A fool. Wisest man becomes a fool. So I can say very confidently, very confidently, that we need to be dependent on the grace of God to the end, to the time that you take your last blessed breath on this earth. That's the fact. That's the fact. So my friend, I just asked him just the other day, I asked him, again, he looks old because life has a way, when you've lived a life, let's say, of drug use or alcohol, you get weathered. You get worn down. You with me? So, he says to me recently, Eric, this particular individual, Eric, I heard you went to a Bible camp. I said, I was there with my family. We were helping out at this camp in Central PA. They happened to have a day of marriage encouragement. I said, he says, wow, that reminds me when I was young. I said, tell me. Yeah, Eric, this camp in North Jersey. Never forget it. I said, tell me. He says, yeah, you know, like every camp, you know, you sleep in these old cabins, you know, and they're yeah, I said, yeah, I know. It's like Greenwood Hills, right? And I'm looking at him, and part of me, I'm amazed. I'm thinking, I've actually bumped into him for the better part of a year. But now I'm connecting with him on a different plane. You with me? I mean, we've had conversations about things, and I'll mention things here and there. It's not as if I haven't mentioned anything, but because of the camp, he wanted to open up a little bit. And so he says, yeah, you know, I love camp. He says, you know, I just remember, I have this memory. I said, of what? You know, they you know, in the hallway where we ate, you know, they had this banner. It said, and this is him now talking to me outside. He says, it said, who do men say that I am? I took a pause for it. I said, wow. I said, that's a great question. And so I, you know, it's funny because, again, of course, time is pressing and I had something where to be. I had another work obligation. So I said, we will continue, Lord willing, we'll continue this conversation. So we have. But it made me pause. I thought to myself, this individual who grew up in the same city I did, a different part, had a very different lot in life so far. So far. I'll just say this about this particular individual over the past year. There were times when I would show up at this part-time job and ask, where is such and such? And they would say, he'll be back next week. Oh, was he on vacation? No, he just could not pull himself together to come to work. So I'm praying for him. His name is Paul. We can join in prayer. So he's had an opportunity, right, to be at camp, hear truth, hear the gospel. So as I saw him most recently, and I continued the conversation, I said, "It sounds like you've had some really clear thoughts about who Jesus is." I said, "What are you doing now?" He said, "I just don't really know anybody now." I said, "Well, you know me, yeah, and you know the Lord. Sounds like you know of Jesus." So we'll, again, I'm always running, right? So I said, we'll have to have some more conversations. So Lord willing, we can talk to Paul, and he can gain, sounds like he's already gained some understanding, amen? But he's just in a tough way with discipline. Hear me now. Discipline, soundness of mind, following after the Lord. These things all fit together, right? They all fit together. The world, I'll end with this. The world may look at this, him, and when you look at him, you think to yourself, man, he's been down a long and dusty road. But he may know the Lord Jesus. And so, isn't that amazing? In some cases, like, you know, people look at a guy on a platform and they think, look at him. He's expounding the word. He's comparing scripture with scripture. You know, he's got a wife. And they think, oh, look, you know, just look. He has everything together, right? And I look at my friend. And people aren't going to give him a second thought based on appearance. Are you with me? But aren't you glad, beloved? Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Amen? How beautiful a truth is that? How beautiful a truth is that? We are so foolish at times. People want to emphasize this, that, or this appearance, or this or that. I am drawn to this guy right now because he came to me and said, I went to a camp and saw a banner. Who do men say that I am? And I'm thinking, wow, that doesn't happen every day. Amen. Yeah, that's the mercy of God. Amen. That's the mercy of God. So we'll continue some of these themes. The kingdom of heaven, the pearl of great price. If we say that we have valued Jesus, and most of us have, I pray in this room, may there be a change. May there be a real change so that we can go out into the world and help others see Jesus for who he is as well. Father, we thank you for your love and grace. We thank you for truth. We thank you for the example that Solomon gave. He needed to discern good from evil. He wanted to know how to go out and come in before your people, Lord. He acknowledged before you in the dream that he was unworthy, that he did not have the wisdom to accomplish the work. But Father, your word tells us in James, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. Lord, help us to ask for wisdom. I pray that for myself. I pray that for my family. Lord, we're so prone to do it our own way, to live in our own strength, in our own mindset. And Lord, we need you to show us the way. I'm thankful, Lord, for my friend. Lord, I pray for him even now, Paul, that you would speak to his heart, continue to bring thoughts of yourself to him. I pray this for all in the room. Again, Lord, we know that the Lord Jesus is holy, 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 and he alone forgives and can save and change lives. I thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. May we rejoice today. May we be encouraged in our Christian lives. You want us to have joy, Lord, even in the parable that we just read, Matthew 13:44, with joy he bought the field. He gave all that he had with joy. Lord, may we live our lives with joy. It would be awful, Lord, for us not to live our Christian lives with joy when we have such a great Savior. Lord, help us. Lift us up, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you.